Good to see everybody this morning. Good to have our many visitors with us. We appreciate you coming. And we hope that you will stay after a little bit, that we can visit with you and get to know you better. Might also mention, if you fill out a visitor card, we'd appreciate that also. We just thank you for coming. And if you hear something or see something that you'd like more information about, we'd be happy to answer any questions and sit down and with an open Bible and to talk about those things. Jesus said, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Jesus had planned to build his church, and Jesus succeeded in that in Acts, the second chapter, where we see the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Got a rather, what I might call, a simple lesson this morning, and that is entitled, "What is the Church of Christ?" What is the Church of Christ? This past week I was at the gym and had gotten a conversation with a fellow there at the gym and invited him to church services, come and visit sometime. And he said, "Sure, if it's all about Christ." And I said, "Well, of course, it's all about Christ. The Church of Christ is all about Christ." Usually, though, when someone says it, they mean something a little bit different, perhaps, than what I mean. And what the Bible means. It's kind of become a kind of buzz phrase, catchphrase nowadays. When you say, "Oh, it's all about Christ." And they usually have some picture of some kind of emotional, way over the top type service. And everyone leaves on cloud nine and feeling that it's just been wonderful, wonderful. Whatever entailed to get there, then it was all about Christ. But when you really think about it, the Church of Christ really is all about Christ. So let's start with point number one. What is the Church of Christ? Well, it is non-denominational because Christ Himself is not divided. And we're all about Christ, right? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "I'll build my church," right? Not churches. But "I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." When division started to come, we see that it was quickly condemned and spoken against. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, notice verses 10 through 12. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 12. Paul says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." So there we see it. When division started to creep in, Paul says, "Let it get on out. That there be no divisions among you. Be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now notice verse 12. He says, "Now this I say, that each of you says, 'I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ.'" Is Christ divided? It was a rhetorical question. If you start lining up based upon other individuals and people and groups, then you're saying that Christ is divided and that that's acceptable and that's okay. But the inference was that it is not. It is not okay. Paul says, "Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Again, rhetorical questions. The answer was obvious. No, they were not. They were not. Division should never be acceptable. And that's exactly what the word denomination means. If you look it up, just do it yourself. Accepted division. And yet Paul says that is not the case. In John chapter 17 and verse 22. John chapter 17 and verse 22. The Lord, notice He prayed. He says, "And the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as We are one." So as there is perfect unity in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, so too should there be among His believers, among the church. What is the Church of Christ? It is a non-denominational body because Christ is not divided. And so division is accepted. Well, I go to this denomination, this person goes to that denomination, it's okay because we're all going to the same place. Listen, division accepted and overlooked cannot be all about Christ. Because he said that they all be one. Paul said that there be no divisions among you. They're perfectly joined together in the same mind and same spirit. So the church of Christ is all about Christ, and it's going to be non-denominational, not divided. What is the church of Christ? Well, the church of Christ cares about his doctrine since it's all about Christ, right? You look in the New Testament, a couple of times the phrase doctrine of is used. Let's look at the first one, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and there verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So what's the doctrines of demons about? Well, it's doctrines that come from demons. Doctrines that originated from Satan's mind. The teachings that come from them. And he goes on to express what some of those are. Forbidding to marry. Commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received beforehand. Things that we talked about in Bible class this morning. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 12. Matthew 16 and verse 12. Here it says in verse 12 that they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So if one was to follow the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees, they're following the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 22, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 22, 2:22, what does it say there? It says, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. So here it refers to the teachings of men. So if we want to follow the teachings of men, that's what we'll just do. We'll follow the teachings that don't come from the Word of God. We'll follow the teachings then of men. The traditions of men. But we're concerned about following the doctrine of Christ, which is the teaching of Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28, right? If we're going to be all about Christ, then we're concerned about the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew 28 verse 20, it's exactly what the Lord said to do. Teaching them, he said, you teach them, you teach the disciples to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So if we're all about Christ, we're going to observe what He has commanded us. How important is that? Well, in 2 John 9, we learn of those that are straying from the doctrine of Christ. What happens to them? 2 John 9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Let me say that again. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. But he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So if we wanted to follow the doctrine of men, then we'd follow the teachings of men. The doctrines of demons would follow the teachings of demons. But if we want to abide in Christ, we're going to follow the teachings of Christ, aren't we? We're going to abide within the doctrine of Christ. And if we do, then we have God. If we don't, we do not. No matter how much we stress we have God or believe that we have God, the fact of the matter is we don't. We don't. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, I want you to see that even the teachings of the apostles was the doctrine of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, notice what Paul says here. He says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. They're the very commandments of the Lord Himself. The things that who writes? That Paul writes. Some think you only have to follow the red letters of the Bible. And yet Paul said even the black ones, the ones that they wrote, were also the words of Christ. And in chapter 11, verse 23 to 26, here's one illustration where Paul says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. You see, what he wrote were the commandments of the Lord. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. What did you receive? Well, he goes on to say, verse 24, that when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Why do we have the Lord's Supper? Why did we partake it? Ah, because it's a commandment of the Lord. And guess what? The Church of Christ is all about Christ. See that? We want to do what has been commanded for us to do. And so that's why we took of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Look at Titus chapter 2. Here we just talked about a little aspect of church worship. But even our everyday conduct is also to be governed by the teachings of Christ. And we even find the teachings of Christ written by Paul, given to Titus. Now notice, Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That is healthy doctrine, healthy teaching. And then he goes on to give a list of what those things are. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women be likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. You see that? A reflection of our actions upon the Word of God. Verse 6, likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech which cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Then he goes on to say, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity. Now notice, all this in that list, chapter 2, verse 1, was so that they could speak the things proper for sound doctrine. And when they implement these things in their life, notice what he says at the end of verse 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Who? The doctrine of who? The doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And so, even the letters, the epistles, Jude, Revelation, these are the doctrines of Christ. The doctrines of God, our Savior, and we must adorn them. What is the Church of Christ? Well, it's all about Christ. So it's all about His doctrine. All the New Testament ways are about Christ. What is the Church of Christ? Well, it's His body. Which makes a lot of sense, right? Since it's all about Christ. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 22 and 23. Ephesians 1, 22. There it says, and He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. Notice, which is His body. The fullness of Him who fills all in all. The church is the body of Christ. He is the head and the church His body. Makes sense, right? If it's all about Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says that there is one body. The bodies of church is just one body. Well, that makes sense too, doesn't it? Tim, how many bodies do you have? One, right? I hope you don't think too long. We all have one body, just like we have one head. What is the Church of Christ? It's the body of Jesus Christ, and there's just only one of them. It's His body, and it belongs to Him. In Ephesians 5, 23, we need to make sure we're found in that body. Because the Bible says in Ephesians 5, 23, that the husband is head of the church, the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. On that last day, He will save the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, not the only place in the Bible where The church is mentioned as the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that He may have the preeminence. Notice verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking, and in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of His body, which is the church. See that? If it's all about Christ, then it's about His body, isn't it? In Ephesians chapter 4, let's turn back there. Again, the body illustration is utilized by Paul, and he talks about how that body is to be grown. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, he says, He gave Himself some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and pastors and teachers. So notice, he says that there are these teaching roles that He gave. First, apostles and prophets, these inspired men. But in time He knew that they would die and give way to those that would then read their writings. Evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Again, all that surround the role of being equipped with this Word and disseminating that truth among others. And notice what he says, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. For the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There's the body of Christ again. How does the body of Christ edify itself? Through the teaching, the faithful teaching of God's Word. That's how that's done. And not any other way. People think it's done through social and recreational entertainment type things and venues that are offered by churches. That's not how the early church grew. That's not how the body of Christ, the church of Christ grew. It was done through teaching of God's Word. Now keep reading. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. How could there be unity of faith? Through the faithful teaching of God's Word. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14 is important. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. How do we avoid the doctrine of men? The deceit of men? Again, through the faithful teaching of God's Word. That edifies the body of Christ. And that's what he goes on to say, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things in Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effect of working, by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There's one head. There's one body. And there's one way in which it's edified, through the faithful teaching of God's Word. Now, for a moment, think about it. Denominationalism teaches that there's multiple bodies, and that that's okay with the Lord. Well, just like we understand, it's when someone is born with two bodies or two heads, something's wrong. That's not a normal birth. And it's wrong to think that there's multiple bodies connected to the head, Christ, all following His directive, all following His doctrine. That cannot be so. That would be a monstrosity, wouldn't it? Further, to preach about the church of Christ is to preach about Christ, isn't it? You know, this New Year's, I know a number of you have started some new diets, some weight loss goals, and I myself am one as well. If I was to say, you know, someone lost 15 pounds, their body shrunk 15 pounds, what would I say? I'd say so-and-so lost 15 pounds, wouldn't I? What was their body, right? But we understand that it was so-and-so. To talk about one is to talk about the other. It's connected. It's connected. In like manner, what we do with Christ and His church is what we do with Christ. Which makes sense since it's all about Christ, right? Look with me in Acts chapter 8. Here, let's look at a divine example. In Acts the 8th chapter, here you have Saul before he becomes the Apostle Paul. And you know what he's doing? He's withstanding the truth. Fighting against it. And the Bible says in Acts 8 and verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. What was he making havoc against? The church. Now notice in Acts, the 9th chapter. In Acts chapter 9, when the Lord appears to Saul, what does he say? Verse 4, he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Well, I thought Paul was persecuting the church. He was. And the church is the body of Christ. What you do to one, you do to the other. And so when we teach about the Lord's church, we're teaching about Jesus Christ, which makes sense since it's all about Christ. Further, what is the church of Christ? Well, it's the bride of Christ. In Revelation, the 19th chapter, there you read of a beautiful picture. A picture given of the end of time. Of a uniting, of a marriage that take place. In Revelation chapter 19, and there in verse 7, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice, and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said, "These are the true sayings of God." So the bride was those that had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They have been arrayed in fine linen by the righteous acts of the saints. Their lives, faithful lives, cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. They then become the bride of Christ. And on that last day will be united with Him. In Revelation 21 and verse 9. 21 and verse 9. There it says, "And of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked to me, saying, 'Come, and I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he showed him the occupants of heaven." The bride. The Lamb's wife. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, there Paul used the illustration of being chaste virgins before the Lord. There is a connection, no doubt about it. This concept of a faithful bride and chaste virgins being presented to the Lord is this picture of holiness, of lives of righteousness, as we see there in Revelation, the righteous acts of the saints. The church of Christ stands out from the world and the doctrine of men because they are governed by the doctrine of Christ and therefore live the acts that they ought to be living by Christ. In Matthew 22 and verse 2, there you see again the Lord use the illustration of a wedding feast. Matthew 22 verse 2, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son." Who arranged a marriage for his son. The kingdom of heaven is like that, he said. In chapter 25, again the illustration being used, "The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." Again, the concept of virgins and this being connected with the kingdom of heaven. And then you see that some had lost their way, became foolish, and only the 5 that were wise went in to the marriage supper. Over and over again, these concepts are being given of the bride of Christ, which is the church of Christ. And so, the bride takes his name and not another. What would you think if your wife came to you tomorrow and said, "You know what? I don't like your last name. And so what I'm going to do, I've got a friend at work and I really like his last name. I'm going to take his name instead." Would you not be slightly offended, if not lighting your house aflame? Of course you would. Why? She's your wife. She's your bride. She belongs to you. In Acts 20 and verse 28, the Bible says the church was purchased with His own blood. Why, oh why, would it take the name of another? And yet that's exactly what happens today. You've got churches named after people. Churches named after practices. Right? The Presbyterian Church. It's a doctrine. It's a practice. The Methodist. It's a practice. all sorts of churches giving their name to another. I am of Paul. I am Cephas. Is Christ divided? What is the Church of Christ? Well, it's all about Christ. That's why it dons His name. It belongs to Him. It's His bride. And not another's. And so it also submits to Him and not another. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, why do we do the things that we do? I know that you, at the Church of Christ, you like to be backward. You just think it's just you're aware of the highway and you got to do everything just a little bit weird and different. And listen, that's not our reason at all. We're the bride of Christ, and so we seek to submit to Christ, which is like what He asks us to do. In Ephesians 5, verse 23, for as the husband is head of the wife, so is Christ head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let their wives be to their own husbands in everything. Keep reading. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church. He's talking about that wedding ceremony, that bride being united with the husband. He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Therefore, it submits to Christ in everything. Not councils, conventions, or popes, or doctrines of men. We have no creed but Christ, no doctrine but His Word. Because it's all about Christ. Further, what is the Church of Christ? Well, it offers Him faithful worship. Worship according to truth. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, it's exactly what the Lord had been searching for. John 4 and verse 24, it says that God is Spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, when He put that word must in there, that took away any option. Now, I know a lot of people think today, you know, just choose the church of your choice, worship the way you want to worship, and that's all right. But when He said, those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth, that took away any option, didn't it? It has to be according to truth. John 17, 17. What is truth? Jesus said, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. It has to be faithful to the Word of God. And in particular, the New Testament, right? Since it's all about Christ. He built the church, revealed and manifested in the New Testament. And what do we look at the New Testament that the church approached God with in worship? Well, we see they had preaching and singing and praying. Acts 2 and verse 46, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let's turn to that verse. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Why have we had congregational singing here? Why don't we have, you know, praise bands and all kinds of theatrical elements taking place? Well, Colossians 3:16 said pretty simply, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We see, as the bride of Christ, we want to be submissive to Christ. And in order to do so, we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, right? As it says there, verse 16. And He says, you teach and admonish one another. How? When you're singing to one another, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's why we're all singing. That's why when one just sits back and says, I don't want to sing, well, there's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with that. Because here Paul, inspired by the Lord, wrote the church at Colossae, said we're singing to one another. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And that's why it's just simple congregational singing that was done here. But also on the first day of the week, we see from 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. 1 Corinthians 16:2. And also the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day. Right? Again, makes sense. If it's all about Christ, on the Lord's Day, the church, which is all about Christ, participates in a supper that is all about Christ. Every Lord's Day. Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together and broke bread, partook of this supper. And so we do the same as well. Now, never in either patriarchal or mosaical or Christian dispensation has ever been man been given the free reins to just approach God and worship however he wanted to. Not in any of the Old or the New Testament has man ever been allowed the permission. Just however you want to worship me, that's okay. We see from the very get-go of the Bible, it's not okay. Abel's offering he accepted and Cain's he rejected. God was setting the tone. Those that approach me, I must be regarded as holy and I must be obeyed. And there we see in the New Testament, it's no different. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. What is the Church of Christ? Will it offer some faithful worship? Further, what is the Church of Christ? Well, it's all about Christ because it's about being saved by Him. Right? The Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. The Lord added to the church. Who? Daily those that were being saved. Well, how is one saved? Well, when we look at the New Testament, the doctrine of Christ, the answer is pretty obvious. It's pretty easy. That there must be faith in the Lord. Remember Mark 16, verse 16? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You've got to believe. No doubt. Jesus is the Christ. And that He died for your sins. You got to repent of your sins. Jesus said it Himself, Luke 13, verse 3. Unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance means a change of life, a change of course, change of direction. I stop living for myself, my choices, and my sin, and I live for the Lord. I'm governed by His doctrine. I must confess my faith in Him. Romans 10 and verse 10. Very important verse. We can't underestimate the need to confess. Romans 10 verse 10 says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Therefore no confession, no salvation." And then also baptism. 1 Peter 3 verse 21 says very simply, "Baptism now saves us." And I am appalled and bewildered by the doctrines of men that will have it say baptism does not save us. Way back when in the Garden of Eden, the devil twisted God's word to Eve. Did he say you'll surely die? You will not surely die. The devil always wants to put a knot when God says now. And God said in 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves us. And how dare the man change that to say he does not. Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias came to Paul and says, "Paul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Paul would be in his sins if he would not arise and be baptized and do that very thing. But then also we see it's about Christ because He asks us to stay faithful to Him until death. Revelation 2 and verse 10. Some say, you know, at the Church of Christ it's all about you and your deeds and your works. No, it's all about Christ. We want to be saved by Christ. And the doctrine of Christ has told us how we can be saved by Him. That's why we emphasize this. If someone was down in a pit and I could save them, I have a rope to save them, and I throw the rope into the pit and I say, "Listen, if you want me to save you, you're going to have to grab that rope. And you're down there pretty deep. You're going to have to wind your legs around that rope. and then I'm going to pull you to safety. If they did what I asked them to do, who saved them? I did. I saved them. Yes, they had to do something to receive that salvation, but I'm the one that saved them. If someone was hanging onto the edge of a cliff and I stick forth my hand, I say, listen, just grab the hand and I'll pull you to safety. And they reach out and grab my hand and I pull them to safety. Who saved them? You know the answer, right? If someone's drowning in the ocean and you say, I can save you, and you throw a life raft to them and say, grab the life raft and I'll pull you in. And they do that. Who saved them? I saved them. Yes, they had to do something, but that doesn't mean they saved themselves. Yes, we have to do something, but in no way does that mean we saved ourselves. God saved us by His plan, and it is His plan. What is the Church of Christ? Well, it's all about Christ. It's all about being saved by Him, being faithful to Him until death. That's what it's all about. So if you're here this morning and you're outside of the body of Christ, maybe you now have a little more information about what is the Church of Christ. And now is an opportunity for you to be saved by Christ. If you obey that simple plan of salvation that you just saw right there, He's throwing forth the rope. He's throwing out the life raft. And if you grab on, He'll pull you to safety. Won't you come when we stand and sing?